Good evening, congregation.
Good evening.
I would invite you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to John chapter 10. And this evening we'll be reading from verse 7 to verse 10. I'm in John chapter 10, and I'm beginning in verse 7. And John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this: "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And thus far, congregation, we have the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this short passage of Scripture. We thank you for this symbol, this emblem that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us to explain exactly what he provides for us in the great redemption that we have in him. He is our door. And in this way, our Heavenly Father, he is our protection. In this way, he gives us access into all the blessings of salvation, and he gives those provisions abundantly according to his riches in mercy and in grace. Our Heavenly Father, as we think about this passage and this teaching of our Lord, we pray that tonight you would give us your Holy Spirit, and that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to bring us comfort and joy, to bring us assurance, so that we might praise your holy name for all that we already enjoy. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would do this for us. And we ask you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, congregation, one of the things that always impresses me about the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ is that Jesus can take some of the most basic things of our human experience and use them in a way that teaches us something that is so wonderful about himself. And here we have the Son of the living God. He is the creator of all things, and yet what does he do? He comes down, he enters into the world of our experience, and while he's here, he can literally point to almost any object and use that object to show us something of his own saving capacity. Jesus can take an object and teach us about his glory. And in my mind, congregation, this is very profound that our Lord is such a master teacher, and one who can expound all the mysteries of the kingdom of God from the platform of everyday, ordinary human life. Obviously, as you think about that, you don't have to look very far to find examples of how the Lord did that in his ministry. We know that he used all kinds of different things. Sometimes it was food like bread and water. Other times it was the weather like the sunshine and the rain. And sometimes it was just the ordinary process of things like seed time and harvest. But no matter what it was, Jesus was able to use it either by contrast or by comparison to somehow, and at least to some degree, bring the truth of the gospel to bear upon the hearts and minds of his people. Well, brothers and sisters, in John chapter 10, this is exactly what Jesus is doing. And here he's using some of the most common, well-known practices of his own day, specifically in the area of shepherding, to teach us and that He alone is the true spiritual caretaker of His people. Jesus is the one who gives us both peace with God and protection from all our enemies. As our shepherd, He alone provides us with everything that we need for safety and for security, and ultimately the salvation of our souls. And so here, in this parable in John chapter 10, we see that His teaching is designed to bring out these very things. But I want you to see here that He does so in a very interesting way. Jesus is not just the true shepherd of His people, but now notice in verses 7 through 10, He says that He is the good shepherd in the sense of becoming the door of the sheep. Now, last week I mentioned the fact that the context of John chapter 10 is one and the same with the context of John chapter 9. And this week we can see that at least in that regard, nothing has really changed in our passage. If you think about it, verses 7 through 10 are an uninterrupted continuation of verses 1 through 6. In fact, if you were to look down to verses 19 through 21, you'll see that John wants us to recognize that continuity. Because there he tells us exactly what the Pharisees said in response to the Good Shepherd discourse. As some of them, of course, tried to say that Jesus was crazy. They said that He was mad and possessed with a devil. But others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" And so here I think it's pretty clear that the reference to the healing of the man born blind serves as sort of like a contextual bookend. It shows us that even as we make the transition from verse 6 of our text into verse 7 tonight, that we are still in the same context. And that's the first thing that we need to see. But there's something else, brothers and sisters, that we also need to see. And that is that even though the context and therefore the whole audience is the same, the symbolism that the Lord Jesus uses in this passage, at least in terms of the landscape of the parable, is entirely different. I say that because if we really want to appreciate what the Lord is teaching in verses 7 through 10, then we need to recognize that in these two sections, verses 1 through 5 and then in verses 7 through 10, Jesus is actually describing two different kinds of sheepfolds. And let me explain exactly what I mean. Last week, we saw that in verses 1 through 5, that Jesus was using the imagery of a community sheepfold. In this kind of a sheepfold, there's an under-shepherd, and we saw that he provides a service of temporary housing for the sheep that were entrusted to his care. And of course, at any given time, there could have been any number of different sheep, of different flocks belonging to different shepherds, all mixed together in that community sheepfold. And so in the morning, when any one of the shepherds would come and return to the fold, he would call out his own sheep by name, and they would hear his voice, and he would lead his sheep out of that fold. In this case, it was the shepherd who entered into the fold by the door, and it was the porter, Jesus said, who opened up that door for him. You see, that's a picture very clearly of a community sheepfold. But here in our text for tonight, the picture is very different. Beginning in verse 7, we are no longer looking at a community sheepfold in town, but instead we're looking at a countryside sheepfold that an individual shepherd might put together for his own flock. You see, in those days, if a shepherd was out in the countryside for one night or maybe several nights in a row, he's the one who had to find or build housing for his own sheep. In the best of situations, he might find a big enough open cave that offers some form of shelter for his flock to sleep. And then what he would do is he would go around and he would look for all of the rocks and stones that he could possibly find. He'd gather them up and he'd use them to build a little wall of protection across the mouth of the cave. And it's interesting because historically, these little walls could have been stacked up a couple of feet high, but there was always this one little opening, this little section in the wall that provided a narrow passage for the sheep. And obviously, every shepherd knows about the danger of wild animals at night. And so what a good shepherd in those days would do is he would sleep with his body literally laid across the opening of that wall. And in this way, brothers and sisters, we can see the imagery that our Lord is using. We can appreciate exactly how it is that a shepherd literally becomes the door for his sheep. And so here in our text, this is the kind of countryside sheepfold that Jesus is using as a picture to teach us that as the true and good shepherd of his people, he himself is that door for his sheep. And so two times in our text, one time in verse 7 and again in verse 9, Jesus says to us very tenderly, "Verily, verily, I am the door of the sheep." Now at this point, the image of a door conjures up all kinds of different ideas. If you were to think about the role of a door in your own experience, I'm sure you can think of several different things that it does. For example, we know that a door provides us with access in and out of certain places. And whether we're talking about the gates and the doors at the end of our driveways that give us access onto the property, or whether we're talking about the big garage door that gives us access into the garage, or whether we're talking about our front door that gives us access into our own homes. In every case, it is the door that opens up and gives us access that we need. Well, in our text, that is one of the things that Jesus has in mind as well. Here, Jesus wants us to know that as the door, he alone gives access into the kingdom of God, that he alone provides us with all of the blessings of salvation and eternal life. And you can see that, I think, in verse 9 very clearly, where he says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." You see, here Jesus gives us this beautiful picture of the role that he plays in our salvation. This morning in our Sunday school lesson, if any of you were here, we talked about the fact that our access into the presence of our Heavenly Father was given to us on the basis of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, the message is essentially the very same thing. Apart from Jesus, no man has access unto the Father. Apart from Jesus, no man has access into heaven. And apart from Jesus, no man has access into the blessings of eternal life. And Jesus says that in more explicit terms in John chapter 14. And when Jesus, you remember, told his disciples that he was going away to prepare a place for them, one of his disciples, Thomas, began to be worried. And he said that if Jesus left him, that he might be lost. And so he wanted to know exactly where it was that Jesus was going. He says that the disciples altogether would not know the way to get to the place where Jesus was. But it's there in that context that Jesus made his famous statement, that great and comforting declaration that he alone is that way for his people. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus used a similar picture to say roughly the same thing. And that is that if anyone is looking for eternal life, he needs to know that it is only found in him. And there in verses 13 and 14, Jesus not only calls himself the way, but he also calls himself that straight gate at which everyone must enter in order to be saved. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, if you look at the way that Jesus actually states the point that he's making in verse 9, you'll notice that he's really making an emphatic declaration in two ways. Now, first of all, Jesus doesn't just say, "I am," but he actually says, "Ego, a me," which puts a great emphasis on the I. And then you can also see that the word order in the rest of the statement is a reflection of another emphasis that's in this text, because the words "by me" are placed at the very beginning of the sentence. And so the point here is that Jesus wants us to realize the exclusivity of his claim. Jesus isn't just one door among many doors. He's not just one way among many different ways. But Jesus is the door, that is, the only door by which anyone could ever hope to be saved. To put it differently, we might say in the words of the Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy 2:5, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, which is the man Christ Jesus." But congregation, notice another thing. Notice that it's not just our final salvation that Jesus gives. As the door, he says that he gives access even to the daily provisions of mercy and grace that we need for the constant nourishment of our souls. He says, "By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture." So Jesus is not just concerned with the big picture of our lives, but as our loving shepherd, he is concerned with all of the little details of our lives as well. So every day, the Lord sees to it that everything that we need for soul and for body is provided for the health and well-being of his sheep. Jesus is a good and loving and tender shepherd who always cares for his people. And so here, this pasture that we find in Jesus Christ is a very clear picture of that spiritual nourishment. You'll remember that the same analogy was used by David in Psalm 23, where he reminds us that the pasture of the Lord's sheep is a green pasture, showing us, no doubt, the quality of the Lord's love and care for us. And it's here, I think, that you can really begin to see the great contrast that Jesus is building in our text. Because as the door, Jesus gives us access to the many different blessings that we need. But on the other hand, there's also thieves and robbers, and they're known for the very opposite of what the Lord provides. And Jesus is the one who gives both life and blessing and redemption to his people, but they're the ones who steal, they're the ones who kill, and they are the ones who destroy the people of God. The thieves and robbers in this parable are an obvious reference to the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees who took advantage of the people of God. You know, they always were taking from the people. They never were giving to the people. Instead, they were using God's own flock as a means for their greedy gain. In other words, it's just like what the prophet Ezekiel said about the characteristics of false shepherds in his own day in Ezekiel 34. He says that rather than feeding the flock, which is what they were supposed to do, they only focused on feeding themselves from the fat of the flocks. And there in verses 1 through 3, the Lord said to the prophet, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock." You know, it's sad, but I think we're all aware of the fact that this is still happening today. In many of the churches of our own day, there are pulpits that are occupied by so-called pastors who do not feed the people of God. Instead of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the people might be nourished up, as the Apostle Paul says, in the words of faith and good doctrine, they starve the people of God. In fact, they actually rob the people of God, both spiritually and oftentimes financially, by the use of things like fear and false doctrine and manipulation and all sorts of cunningly devised fables. And sadly, that is what Jesus is saying in our text about the Pharisees, these so-called shepherds of his own day. And all of that, I know as we consider, sounds like very bad news. But the good news, congregation, in all of this is that Jesus Christ is still the door. And as the door, there's something else that he provides for his people. If you think about a door that's standing open, then you can see very clearly that it gives you access. But what do you see when that door is closed, when that door is locked and bolted shut from the inside? What do you see? And do you not now see that the very same door is a means of your own protection? You see, here, that is the very thing that Jesus wants us to see. That even in the face of real danger, he is always with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. It is his purpose to keep us and protect us from all the different enemies of our souls. And brothers and sisters, if you think about it, you have to acknowledge that there were probably many times in your own lives when you too were living in spiritual danger. And whether that means that you were listening to the lies of a bad shepherd or just struggling with the sins of your own heart, what Jesus is saying is that even in that very day, he was your door. That he was the one who protected you. That he is the only reason that you are standing here safe and sound. It's because of the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the door, Jesus blocked out the many voices that were trying to seduce you. And in the place of those voices of deception, he put his own voice, loud and clear. And he called you with the words of eternal life, and he did bring you back to himself. Jesus is like a wall of protection that keeps the sheep of his own flock always protected from all the dangers of this world. And so he says here in our text, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but ultimately the sheep did not hear them." That's due to his grace. That's due to his love for his people. And in the final verse of our passage, in the second half of the verse 10, Jesus provides us with another wonderful truth to consider. As he's continuing with this contrast between him and the false shepherds, he reminds us that there is more than a qualitative difference in the life that he provides for us. It's not just that the blessings of Jesus Christ are better than anything else that we can find in this world, but here he gives us the assurance that his provisions will never fail. That is, they will never run out. And look at how he says that in verse 10. He says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Now, many years ago, my wife and I were members at a charismatic church in Palo Alto, California. And incidentally, the name of that church was Abundant Life Christian Fellowship. And the senior pastor's name was Pastor Paul Shepherd, believe it or not. As you think about that, you realize that when they named their church, they were thinking about this very text. But you know, as I look back into those years and think about the overall character of the teaching ministry of that church, it becomes more and more clear, at least to me, that their idea of the abundant Christian life is not at all what Jesus has here in view. And to be fair, that is not to say that we never learned anything good from that church. To the contrary, there was a lot that we learned that the Lord has used in our lives. But it does mean that oftentimes Christians can fall into the trap of thinking that the abundant Christian life is measured even just a little bit in terms of material or financial prosperity. And that is simply not the case. And Jesus, when he used this particular word, we know that he was not speaking with reference to material possessions, because he made that point very clear in Luke chapter 12 when he said that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. But instead, what Jesus is describing here is the overflowing nature of the spiritual blessings that he provides. And if you really want to appreciate what that looks like, all you have to do is think back to some of the miracles that he already performed in the Gospel of John. And when Jesus turned that water into wine at the wedding in Cana, we saw that in doing so, he provided 6 stone water pots full of good wine. And there, John told us that each one of those pots held anywhere from 20 to 30 gallons of water that became 20 to 30 gallons of wine. And that's a lot of wine. And considering the fact that the wedding guests had already finished the original supply. But still, Jesus provided more. And that's a picture of the measure of grace that he provides for his people. And just to bring that out a little bit more in that passage, John told us that every one of those stone pots was practically spilling over from the sides. Because when the servants filled them up with water, John says that they filled them to the very brim. So there's a clear picture of the abundance of the grace that Jesus gives. But that's not the only picture that we have in the Gospel of John. Remember also that in John chapter 6, Jesus fed a multitude of 5,000 men plus women and children. And by that miracle of the multiplication of loaves and fish. And again, one of the things that John wanted us to see there is the inexhaustible nature of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to the way that John brings that out in verses 12 and 13 of that text. He says that after all of the people were filled up with bread, Jesus said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain." Therefore gathered they them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. You see, the point here in the picture that we have from this text is that every one of those baskets was a bottomless basket of bread. So that in the end, there was no one in that crowd, not a man, woman, or child who could ever say, "I am still hungry. I am not satisfied with what the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for me. Impossible. Because in Jesus Christ, there is an overflowing abundance of everything that we need for our salvation. Here, when Jesus says that he came in order that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly, this is the kind of message that he wants us to hear. That we, as the people of God, can look to the Good Shepherd to give us everything that we need, yes, for body and for soul, yes, both in this life and in the life to come. And brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, if you think about it, you have to realize that once again, this is exactly what we see in the 23rd Psalm. There, as David describes all of the blessings that he has from the Lord his shepherd, he says essentially what Jesus tells us in our text, that it is Jesus who first of all gives us access into the blessings of eternal life. And it is Jesus who gives us protection from those who would do us any harm. And that every day we can come to him for the daily provisions of mercy and grace and goodness that we might need. Because as David said in the very last verse of that psalm, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.